You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
One of the most highly esteemed virtues is wisdom. Wisdom has been sought after by virtually every society that has existed on earth. Everybody wants wisdom. Everybody wants to be a wise person. And the Bible itself affirms this desire. Right? Passages like Proverbs 4, it tells us wisdom is the principal thing. Right? Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, it says, get wisdom. The search for wisdom is perhaps the ultimate and greatest search of the human life. Now, popular thought is that wisdom is gained primarily through discipline and hard work. Like what you put out determines what you get back, right? Like if I study enough, if I gain enough knowledge and experience, if I develop enough skill, then I'm going to be able to get real wisdom. And that's how we gauge wisdom in other people as well. We're like, hey, this person has a lot of knowledge. They've got a good amount of experience. They have a lot of skill, and so they're wise and mature. And there's certainly a lot of truth in that. But the question that I want to pose to us as we dive into our text today is, what if wisdom, like the deep and abiding wisdom that you and I need, is not something that we can discover or gain on our own? What if wisdom is something that we are powerless to know in and of ourselves? What if we are in a position of complete dependence when it comes to wisdom? How would that change the way that you think about and pursue wisdom? We are in a preaching series in 1 Corinthians, and as we saw last week in the opening chapter of this letter, the Apostle Paul has been challenging the church's worldly pursuit of wisdom. You see, even though the Christians in Corinth had heard and believed the gospel, they were still allowing the surrounding Roman and Greek culture of their day to determine how they viewed wisdom. They were living in a culture that was obsessed with new, special insider knowledge about everything under the sun. They were always looking for the newest thing on all kinds of things, including spiritual things. They were so stuck in this mindset that wisdom was self-gained. Right? This idea that through study, through a pursuit of knowledge, through gaining skill and experience and accumulating status, right, these things make you a mature and wise person. But in our text today, the Apostle Paul is going to, he's going to flip this on its head. And he's going to challenge their definition of wisdom and point them to this truth. True wisdom is something you have to receive. It isn't something that you can earn or achieve. Rather, it is something you have to receive. And for us, right, Providence Church, we are prone, just like the Corinthians, to be shaped by our world, to be shaped by our culture, to think of wisdom in worldly terms. And so the same reminder that the Apostle Paul gave to the Corinthians is the same reminder that God's word gives us this evening. Right? True wisdom is something you have to receive. And so I just want to walk us through our text today as we see this big idea unfold. And so if you haven't already, go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's going to really help you to just follow along in our text today. And if you want, you can grab one of the Bibles in the pews. It's on page 895. Guess what? We've got brand new ESV Bibles in the pews. So now you can actually be reading along in the translation that I am reading from. So that's great, page 895. So as you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I just want to remind you of where we're at here. Right? In the opening of this letter, the very opening chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul has been rebuking the Corinthians for their love affair with worldly wisdom. Like to the point where you might be prone to think that Paul's got a pretty negative view of wisdom. But here in verse 6 of chapter 2, he makes a bit of a turn. And so let's look at it together. Verse 6 of chapter 2. Paul says, "Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom." So while Paul has been thoroughly and rigorously denouncing the Corinthians' particular pursuit of wisdom, he wants us to know, don't think for a second that I am anti-wisdom. Right? I am all about wisdom. I, Paul, am a lover of wisdom. I impart wisdom. But as we're going to see today, it's a different kind of wisdom. It's a better wisdom. And just to clarify something right up front so that we don't get tripped up here, when Paul uses the word mature, he's not suggesting that this wisdom he imparts is only for mature Christians, right? Those who are further along in their faith. That interpretation just wouldn't make sense with what Paul says in the rest of the passage. The word mature here means complete or whole, right? And so this doesn't have anything to do with the quality or the quantity of our godliness. Rather, it has to do with our alignment towards godliness. Right? Paul is talking here about those who have aligned themselves with God's will in Christ Jesus. And so I just want you to know, if you are a Christian here today, right, if you are committed to following and becoming more like Jesus, then the wisdom that Paul is talking about, this is for you. Right? You can take hold of it. You can receive it. Paul goes on in verse 6. He says, "This wisdom that we impart is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away." Paul is saying here that, look, the wisdom that I impart, right, that is true wisdom, it's not of this world. It's not of the values and the mindset of this world. True wisdom doesn't come from mining the best of the wisdom that this world has to offer. Right? True wisdom doesn't come as we study philosophy and psychology and sociology and politics and ethics. Right? True wisdom isn't something that we get by listening to all the right podcasts, right, or reading all the right books or articles. Right? All those things are good. They're good. Right, learning and knowledge, these are good gifts from God. I love a good podcast. But you see, for whatever elements of truth that can be gained in those things, Paul is saying that true wisdom is not of this world. And he also says there in verse 6 that this wisdom doesn't come from the rulers of this age. Even for us Americans, who could be very cynical about our leaders, there is this expectation that people in positions of power, that they have access to the best knowledge and the best information and the best education. Right? We have this expectation that our leaders are going to be the wisest among us, which is why we're so frustrated when they're not. But Paul makes the point here. Right? The wisest in this culture, like whoever the leaders are that you look to and put your trust in, that's not where true wisdom comes from. True wisdom doesn't come from this world, nor from the best or brightest that this world has to offer. In contrast to the wisdom of the world, Paul says there in verse 6, he says, "But we impart a wisdom of God." This might seem really basic or elementary, but we need to be reminded of this today. True wisdom, the kind of wisdom that leads to right living and human flourishing and abiding joy, it only comes from God. Right? True wisdom comes from God. Now, I want you to notice a few things about this wisdom, three things that it is characterized by there in verse 7. First, Paul says that the wisdom of God is a secret and hidden wisdom. Literally, the word there is, it means it's a mysterious wisdom. And I want to be clear about that word mystery, because how you and I tend to think about mystery is not exactly what the Bible means. We tend to think about mystery in the Sherlock Holmes sense of the word, right? What made Sherlock Holmes so remarkable was the way that he was able to solve mysteries, right? He would observe the most meaningless details and deduce from those the hidden and underlying facts of a case. For Sherlock Holmes, a mystery was simply a riddle to be solved, right? And there was seemingly no riddle that he couldn't figure out. But the mystery of God's wisdom, it's not something that we can deduce. Right? It's not that kind of mystery. Think about trying to guess a random number between zero and infinity. You couldn't do it, right? And there's no amount of deduction that is going to help you out. Right? Your only hope would be for someone to reveal that number to you. Right, and the mystery that Paul is talking about here, this secret and hidden wisdom, it's not something that we can discover on our own. It's something that has to be revealed. Right, so it's a secret and hidden wisdom, Paul says, but it was also decreed before the ages. Meaning, before God spoke things into existence, he planned that his wisdom would be revealed through his son, Jesus Christ, right? He purposed that his wisdom would be displayed through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus long before the world began. I don't think that we tend to think about the cross in that way. But look, right? The cross of Christ is not some accident of history. Right, the cross isn't something that just happened within a particular political context and that, you know, maybe it could have gone a different way. Right? It's not that things went off the rails with God's plan and so, you know, he had to come up with the cross. No. The wisdom of the cross, Paul says, had been determined before creation. Right? The gospel of Jesus, it's the eternal wisdom of God decreed before the ages. It's amazing. Finally, Paul says that the wisdom of God was for our glory. Now, you might read that and think, hold up, Paul. Hold up. Like, don't you mean for Christ's glory? Like, don't you mean that in the wisdom of God, he revealed the perfect righteousness of Jesus? That Christ was crucified for sinners like you and me? So that Jesus would be resurrected in victory and new life and ascend to the right hand of God where he reigns as king. And one day, every knee would bow, every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is king to the glory of God. Like, isn't that what you mean? Like, the wisdom of God was for Christ's glory. And of course, that is absolutely true. But the point that Paul is making here is that in the wisdom of God, those who put their faith and hope in Christ are also united to him. And therefore, get this, we share in Christ's glory. And so in the wisdom of God, he lavishes his blessing upon us, is what Ephesians says. Right? Forgiveness of sin. All our guilt washed away. Right? We are accepted, blameless. Right? The life of Christ is now in us, breaking the power of sin and renewing us, adopting us into the family of God as sons and daughters. And then one day, get this, the same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead is also going to raise our bodies in incorruptible glory. That's the language that 1 Corinthians 15 uses. Right? God revealed his wisdom through his son for your good, for your glory. And in all of this, don't miss this. Revealed in this wisdom is the self-giving nature of God. Right? How very different the wisdom of God is than the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of the world leads to pride and selfishness and self-reliance. Right? It turns us inward. The wisdom of God, on the other hand, it's loving. It's sacrificial. It's self-giving. The wisdom of the world, Paul says, led us to crucify the Lord Jesus. But the wisdom of God led him to give his one and only son for us. That kind of wisdom, true wisdom, can only come from God. And therefore, it has to be received. It has to be received. And so how do we do that? How do we receive the wisdom of God? We might be prone to think, well, God's wisdom in Jesus has now been revealed, right? And so we just need to understand and grasp it, right? God has revealed to us the truth of the gospel, and we just need to take hold of it. We just need to believe it. And in one sense, that's true. But look, right, left to ourselves, the wisdom of God can be staring us right in the face, and we miss it. Right? And that's the point that Paul makes here in verse 8. Look at verse 8. He says, none of the rulers of this age understood this. Right? That is the wisdom of God. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. For all their supposed wisdom, when the Son of God, right, the very wisdom of God, when he was right in front of them, they missed it. They completely missed it. Have you ever had that experience where if something isn't where you expect it to be, then for some reason you just can't see it? Has that ever happened to you? Like you could be looking right at this thing that you're looking for, but if it's not where you thought it was supposed to be, then your mind and your eyes just completely gloss over it. Like, you know, when you spend 10 minutes looking for your car keys and then someone ironically points out that you're holding them in your hand. That ever happened to you? The rulers of this age, they expected to see the wisdom of God displayed in power, in majesty, through an exalted king. They were expecting somebody impressive, somebody coming with might and subduing his enemies. Right? And this was true even of Jesus' disciples. Right? They weren't expecting a humble, lowly man from Galilee willingly giving his life on a cross. Right? Their expectation was for something far different. And so they missed it. Right? They crucified the Son of God. Verse 9 says, in fact, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined God's wisdom. Right? And so look, just in case you're wondering, right, it isn't the rulers of Paul's age, right? It's all of us, right? We all missed it. No one can grasp God's wisdom. No one can understand and take hold of it. No one can imagine or dream it up. We are completely helpless to understand God's wisdom. So how can we get it? Well, if you look closely back at verse 9, there's a really important word that you can't miss. It's the very first word of that sentence. What's the first word of verse 9? But. But. It's such an important word, right? Throughout the Bible, the word but is used to signify the divine turn of the gospel. And so listen to this. No one is capable of understanding God's wisdom in Christ Jesus. No one. But, verse 10, but these things, these amazing, wonderful things that God has planned for those who love him, he has revealed to us through the Spirit. What has long been hidden, what was secret and unknown through the Spirit has been revealed to us. True wisdom comes from God and revealed through the Spirit. For those who are in Christ, we have received the Spirit of God. We now have a way to understand the wisdom and the will of God. Paul continues in verse 11. He says, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? And so also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Paul is using here a very human experience, and he's saying, look, you can't know what someone else is thinking unless they tell you, right? Unless they reveal their thoughts to you. And that's exactly what God has done for us in giving us his Spirit. Look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And then in verse 16, look at verse 16. Paul offers, I think, just one of the most shocking turn of events in the whole of the biblical story. Like Christ dying for our sin, shocking. Right? Verse 16 begins by asking, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? This is almost a direct quote from Isaiah 40, which is a passage that we read during the season of Advent because it proclaims the promise of the one to come. And in its general context, when the prophet asks, who has understood the mind of the Lord? The answer is no one. Right? The question as asked by the prophet Isaiah, it's a rhetorical question. And yet Paul here answers this rhetorical question in a way that is just hard to believe. Look at what he says. Who has understood the mind of the Lord? Paul answers, but we have the mind of Christ. This is just amazing. This is truly amazing. Do you know how generous God is? How gracious and merciful he is, how much he has lavished on us in Christ. Right? If you are in Christ, then you have, Paul says, the very mind of Christ. Right? You have the Spirit of God helping you to understand the things of God. And Paul isn't talking here about merely knowing things about God. Right? God hasn't revealed his wisdom to us in an impersonal way. No, he has revealed them to us through the third person of the Trinity. It's incredible. The Spirit of God helps us not simply to know things about God, but rather to know God himself, to know God personally, like on a deeply intimate level. Think about this. Paul is saying here that you can't possibly know another human being as intimately as you know God, because God the Spirit, who knows the thoughts of God, will make the very thoughts of God known to your spirit. Do you realize how incredible that is? Jonathan Edwards, in talking about the difference between knowing about something and knowing something personally, says this. He says, there's a difference between having an opinion that God is holy and gracious and having a sense of the loveliness of that holiness and grace. There's a difference between having a rational judgment that honey is sweet and having a sense of its sweetness. A man may have the former that knows not how honey tastes, but a man cannot have the latter until he's had an idea of the taste of honey in his mind. And in the Spirit, by the Spirit, with the Spirit of God, we get to taste and see that the Lord is good and that he really is beautiful and that he really is the sweetest taste that there ever was. Right? True wisdom is to know and love God through the power of the Spirit. And the Spirit has been freely given to us by God. What a gift. What an amazing gift. I want to close by drawing out just two points of application for us. And I have to admit, only mentioning two things here just feels woefully inadequate. We're talking about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But I trust that you'll continue to work these things out this week in your gospel communities. So, how should we respond in light of this passage? And the first thing I want to say is that, like the Corinthians, we must move away from our love affair with the wisdom of this world. Too often, we let the wisdom of this world form our minds and our hearts. And one way that this plays out is that more than ever, we are addicted to information, aren't we? Like we have instant access to an endless amount of information, and we can slip into the mode of thinking that the solution to our problems is more information, right? So the solution to my job and my marriage and my parenting and my finances, my relationships, it's better information. Right? And so we just go to the well of the world's wisdom. But that just leads us into pride and selfishness and self-reliance. Or oftentimes what I have noticed is that all this overwhelming amount of information just causes us to become anxious. There is more information than you and I could possibly know what to do with. And we spend so much time and energy trying to sort through it all. It's exhausting. We become more stressed than when we started. And what I'm afraid of is that in chasing the wisdom of the world, we can become disconnected from the true source of wisdom. We become disconnected from the Spirit of God because we're not in the Word of God. We become disconnected from God the Father because we've ceased to talk to him, right? We've ceased to bring our troubles to him in prayer. We become disconnected from Christ Jesus because we're disconnected from the people of Christ who are helping us to grow in the wisdom of Christ. Right? Notice in verse 16 that Paul says that we, like plural, we have the mind of Christ. Right? Godly wisdom is a communal pursuit. But what happens is that we become disconnected from the things that feed us in true wisdom. And when that happens, it begins to hollow out our maturity. And for many of you, you've relied on the wisdom of the world for so long that it's begun to reprogram your taste buds. You know what I mean? Like all these things that I've just mentioned, all these means of connecting with God, they seem kind of boring to you. Or maybe you just don't get much out of them. Right? You've lost a taste for the things of God. And listen, if you just eat corn syrup all the time, you are going to lose your taste for the sweetness and goodness of real honey. Right? Pursue wisdom by staying connected to the things of God. And then the final thing that I want to say is this. When it comes to the topic of wisdom and being spiritually wise, I think there's this tendency to get hyper-focused on yourself in comparison to other people. Right? Like we view where we think we are spiritually against others who we perceive to be more mature than us, which quickly just leads to feelings of discouragement, unmotivation. And if that's you right now, if you're struggling with those thoughts, I want you to listen again to Paul's words in verse 16. He says, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord? But we have the mind of Christ." And so look, if you were tempted to compare yourself to others and think, man, they're so godly. If I just had what they have. Listen, the good news of the gospel is you do. Paul says, you have the mind of Christ. What more is there to have? You have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. What more is there to possess? You have the very Spirit of God. How much more could we want? Because the Spirit of God lives inside of us, look, we can stop living as though we are spiritually impoverished. This week, together as a church, let's lift our eyes off of ourselves and look to the glory and the wisdom that's found in Christ and in Christ alone. Would you pray with me?
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.